Let us pray.
God, we need your grace this morning to be able to know what it is that brings life. We, Father, want life. We pray, Father, that whatever brought us here this morning, whatever motives, whatever rhythms, whatever obstacles, Lord, that as we are gathered here now, that we would hear not from me, but from you, and that you would feed your flock by the power of your Spirit. Help me to preach clearly. Help us to listen closely to what you would say through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Am I the only one who struggles with deadlines? Raise your hand if you struggle with deadlines. I think everybody struggles with deadlines. Were you ready when the cold came, even though we had plenty of warning? Some deadlines you don't know when they're coming. Ready for tax season? That's coming. Deadlines are a natural part of life. Whether you're ready or not, Abigail, that baby's coming. There are plenty of deadlines. If in my first year of undergrad, Mrs. Hart had extended mercy to me and let my assignment that was submitted 5 minutes late count for full points, I wouldn't have gotten a B in her class. Apparently, Mrs. Hart had no heart, and she extended no patience to me. But when we are hard pushed for a deadline, patience is a lifeline. When we can't do something and someone extends patience to us, we find an opportunity that would otherwise not be afforded to us. This morning, as we look at 1 Timothy, we're continuing on, and verse 12 is the continuation of what he had said just before about the law being against whatever is contrary to sound teaching. That, in verse 11, that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which was entrusted to me. So the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, the gospel that is ultimately about God's glory, this gospel was entrusted to Paul as an apostle. Now he's explaining why this message was entrusted to him in verses 12 to 17. So we're going to begin with verses 12 to 15, and here we see that Christ showed Paul mercy because that's why Christ came. Christ showed Paul mercy because that's why Christ came. Now, as we read this, Paul gives an explanation. He thanks Christ for appointing him to the ministry. He considered him faithful, even though he had been a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant person. Some say violent, some translations. But he says, "But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief," in verse 13. Now, here's a question for you. How in the world can Paul get away with saying that he was an ignorant person? Hello, do you know anything about Paul? If you do, Paul was massively educated. He had grown up in the synagogue. He had grown up listening to scripture being read Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel the elder, who was a famous rabbi of his day. He had advanced beyond many of his contemporaries. He was looked up to by his peers and presumably by his elders. How is he an ignorant person? It's kind of hard to believe. But just because he had grown up in the synagogue, just because he had been to the greatest teacher, one of the greatest teachers of his day, and soaked up all this learning, didn't mean he had true knowledge. Didn't mean that he knew God savingly. God had not been revealed to him in Christ. When he read the law, he didn't see how it concerned Christ. He didn't know God in Christ. He called himself a blasphemer. I mean, didn't he worship the same God? Well, no, because he didn't worship the God who had been revealed in Christ. And not to worship Christ is not to worship God, because the Father and the Son are one. So Paul was this man who was a blasphemer. He was insolent. He was arrogant. And yet, he did all this not really knowing that he was persecuting Christ. That's why when Christ reveals himself to him on the road to Damascus, he says, "Paul, Paul, hey, why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He really didn't know who he was dealing with or with whom he had to do. Christ showed mercy on him because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. Now, does this mean that anytime somebody does something ignorantly, that they're blameless? Or that if we act in ignorance, then we're free of consequences and of guilt? Well, let's give an analogy. Kids, can you remember the first time that you went outside in freezing cold weather? Maybe you can't, because this is just your life. But I can remember the first time that I went outside in 40 below, and I did not know what I was doing. I went to get some gas in our Honda Civic in Grand Prairie at Superstore, and the floor mat had snow and ice caked on it, and I was trying to put my big clunky boots on the gas pedal, and I was having a hard time because of the ice. I thought, I need to get this ice off the floorboard. So, smart as I was, I took the rubber floor mat and I banged it against the concrete pole at the gas station, and it burst. I thought, what is this? I did not know that frigid meant fragile, and the cold was just totally new to me and its effects. I didn't know. I was ignorant. But that didn't save me from the consequences of how I acted in my ignorance. That's how it is in physical reality. You don't know that stove is hot, you touch it, you get burned still. You didn't know that you had a deadline you were supposed to pay or something you were supposed to report in your taxes. You didn't do it, and you're supposed to anyways. It doesn't save you the consequences. Well, it's the same in spiritual reality too. Just because you don't know better, it might, in a relative sense, mean that you're better off, but it still doesn't make you good. Not knowing better doesn't make you better off totally. In a relative sense, yes. Now, Christ, even when he was on the cross, think about what he said as a prayer to the Father. Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Now, there's almost like a paradox in this. They don't know what they're doing, and so that is the reason why Christ is praying for mercy for them. But that doesn't mean that they don't need forgiveness. So people who act in ignorance still need forgiveness. But one of the reasons why Paul was appointed to ministry was because in all his even persecution, killing of people in the name of God was actually persecutions against Christ. One of the reasons why God showed him mercy, it says here in the text, was because he acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed, verse 14, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. So here's this saying that is going about in the church. We have sayings today that it doesn't really matter what church you go to. There's a good chance you're going to hear it in one place and another. I could be up here. I mean, even little things like on Easter, he is risen. He is risen indeed. It's things that we say, and I can go to southern states and hear that, and I can hear that in northern Canada. Things that we say. Well, Paul affirms one of these sayings, and actually he does this multiple times in the book of 1 Timothy. There's some saying, and he says, you know, this saying that goes about, this saying is trustworthy, and it's deserving of full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, where did this saying originate? Well, it doesn't say. There's no clear-cut answer as to where the very verbiage originated. But it sounds awfully alike what Jesus himself said of his ministry. For those of you who were here a couple of weeks ago when we were in Sunday school, in Luke, said that Jesus' own purpose statement for his ministry was in Luke 19:10, where he said, the Son of Man has come, what? To seek and to save the lost. This is Christ's own declaration and revelation of why he came. He came. Now, he came. Sometimes I've heard this many times that I've used it, this phrase, for another purpose in a sermon. Even I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it. Right? When we say that, or when somebody says that, I don't know if I've quite used that one yet, but I certainly have had it used on me. When somebody says that, we're not saying that when you, as a child, were out in outer space, I reached out and grabbed you and I brought you into this world, that you who were pre-existent. No, it's just an idiom. Like, let's not be idiots. But this saying that Christ came into the world to save sinners, like, he entered into this world pre-existent. He, who being God in the form of God, came into this world as God. It took up human flesh. He came into this world having existed outside of it. But why did he come? He came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to heal, as it says in Mark chapter 2. Jesus says this. Jesus told them, it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Mark 2:17. Why did he come? To call sinners to repentance, to save sinners, to seek the lost. Lost doesn't mean that we're merely directionally challenged. Lost means that we are abandoned and totally wasted without external aid. In English, sometimes we say lost to mean something is not, we don't know where it is, but there's a chance that we can find it. We need to go get it. Other times when we say lost, we mean it's not coming back. Like my father-in-law's phone that he dropped in the river in Florida. Like, it's lost. Not in the sense of I need to go find it, but in the sense of it's not coming back. We are lost in that latter sense. It's not just we need some good directions. We need to be brought from death to life. We are sinners in need of salvation, and that is why Christ came, to show mercy. So he showed mercy to Paul, but, well, of course, that is why he came. Not because Paul deserved mercy, not because he deserved it because he was ignorant. Mercy was a gift of grace that overflowed in verse 14, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Grace is a gift from Christ. Faith is a gift from Christ. Love is a gift from Christ. Faith doesn't originate in you. It comes as a gift. Same with grace, same with love. These are things God bestows as blessings in Christ, enabling us to live. And Christ, by his coming, his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, this is how, conquering over sin, he made a way for us to be reconciled to God. So this saying that was going about in the church, it was really just riffing on what Jesus said of his own purpose in coming. And it is a saying deserving of all acceptance. Similar statements can be found in the Gospels and the other writings of Scripture. This is why Christ came. Paul received mercy. Christ showed Paul mercy because that's why Christ came, verses 12 to 15. But now we see as well how Christ, in verses 16 to 17, Christ showed Paul mercy to display his exemplary patience. Christ showed Paul mercy to display his exemplary patience. Let's read verses 16 now again. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. God wanted to show his mercy in Paul as an example. Now, in my illustration that I gave earlier about how if Miss Hart had had some heart and showed me a little bit more patience for my assignment, then maybe things could have worked out better for that grade. We're so inclined to think that all we need is a little bit more time, a little bit better opportunity. If people had a little more education, if they didn't suffer from oppression from other people, then they would be good. If the environment was just a little bit better, or if the circumstances were just tweaked more in our favor and there weren't such against us, we would be good with God. We put the problem outside of us. We're more like that man in Jesus' parable in Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant, where the king wants to settle accounts with all of his servants. And so there's one man who's found in the kingdom who owed more money to the king than he could pay in eons of lifetimes, essentially. So the king says, sell him, sell his wife, sell his kids, sell everything he has, put him in prison until he can pay it all back. The point is not he's going to be able to pay it all back, but that it's never going to happen. So what does the man say to the king in Matthew 18? He says, be patient. In other words, just give me more time. Time is not what you need, buddy. You'll have all time in prison for eternity to pay it back if that's just what you needed. You'll have time. Time isn't what you need. When we give patience, when we show patience to people, as people, oftentimes patience, it means a better ending or a new beginning. But divine patience doesn't just mean more time to clean things up so that you can be on good terms with God. It means a total wiping clean of a slate of debt that you could not pay. A declaration that this is on me. And I'm not going to hold you to account to pay this. That is not just by divine fiat, that is through the cross of Christ and his blood purchasing our salvation, purchasing us for God. We wanted to say more time. God says you need way more than time. You need new life. You need regeneration, new birth, salvation. Not just good directions, but a new heart. And so Christ showed patience to Paul to set an example for him. This patience was salvation. It's a stunning thing that Peter says in his summary about Paul. So Peter, referring to Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, says this: "Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace. Also, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given him. He speaks about these things in all his letters." So what does Paul speak about in all his letters? What is Peter's summary of Paul? It is that the patience of our Lord is salvation. Whoa, this was new to me. I could not have framed patience as mercy in this way before preparing for this. The patience of our Lord is salvation. It's not just more time to get things straight. His patience is mercy. This is why we need to magnify God for the patience of his mercy. And that is the point of this text. Magnify God for the patience of his mercy. The mercy of patience and the patience of mercy. It's not just more time, better opportunities. It's a whole new life, salvation, health, healing, reconciliation. But God chose Paul foremost as an example. Think who in your sphere of connections would you think is least unlikely or least likely to trust in Christ? You think of somebody, maybe who, the kind of person you tell the kids, stay away from this person. This person's dangerous. Or you might know somebody who you think is just hopeless. This tells a different story. Christ chose Paul. Christ chose Paul to display his exemplary patience in him as an example to those who are about to believe in him for eternal life. People are still believing in Christ, and we can believe in Christ knowing that if Christ saved Paul, he can save me, he can save whomever. And this is a check on us when we come to think of people in hopeless terms. No, Christ can save the chief of sinners. If he can do the greater, then he can do the lesser. If he can save Paul, then he can save whoever it is that you think is irredeemable. But notice as Paul says this, and this is important for us if we think about sharing our testimonies. Paul, he is quick to own up to his guilt. He says, you know what, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent person. I know what I was. I did not deserve God's mercy. But he only brings those things up not to magnify his sin, but he mentions them so that he can magnify God for his mercy. If you've been forgiven of sin, there's no more guilt, and we can mention those things not with embarrassment, but simply to say, God has saved me richly. And now in turn, we can give glory to him for what he has done. In dwelling on all of this, Paul ends in praise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Can't just think about these things in the abstract. Can't just think about what God has done for him in redeeming him from the pit of hell, to have eternal life and reconciliation and sit enthroned with Christ on high, seated at the Father's right hand in Christ in the heavens. He can't think about all this passively. Let me tell you the good things God has done for me. He wants to know these things, but he wants to give God praise for what he has done. Reflecting on the mercies of God leads him to magnify God for the display of the patience of his mercy. And this is what reflecting on the gospel in our own lives should do for us. We, when we know God savingly, when we believe the glory of God, because we believe the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, we're going to want to praise God too. We're going to think about what he's done for us and magnify God for his grace. Magnify God for the patience of his mercy. Magnify God for the patience of his mercy. As you think about God's patience, maybe one of the reasons why we are often so impatient is because we're actually merciless. What if we aren't patient with our friends, with our family, with our children, with our spouses, with our coworkers? Because, not just because we need more time or better circumstances, but actually because there's not mercy overflowing from us. And yet, if God showed mercy to Paul, he showed patience with Paul, he can show it to you again and again, and he is still gracious today as he was then. He is a glorious God. He's the King of eternity. He is that King in the parable who wanted to settle accounts with the servants and be quick to forgive them. He is that King of all ages. He was King then and he is King today. So let us sing to him, immortal, invisible, God only wise, the first and the final verse. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All laud we would render, O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. Father, we do bless you, and we thank you, and we pray that we would give you praise as we think about your mercies to us in Christ. Help us to magnify you for the patience of your mercy. Help us to be merciful in patience. Help us to believe that you in Christ still desire to show mercy to unbelieving sinners who are lost and depraved and in need of grace. Help us to believe that is why Christ came, and that still today He is showing mercy. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.